We read now from the Gospel narrative of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. We're going to begin reading at verse 50 of chapter 23. Gospel narrative of Luke. Beginning to read at 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the disciples. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So far we read from God's word. Our text this morning is found in verses 4 through 7. Luke 24, verses 4 through 7. We read there again. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? So far we read. It's very interesting to take all the narratives of the gospel and put them together and to see the different perspectives that they give to us of this event. But look as you will, through all of the four narratives, there is not going to be a single one of them that is going to record the act of the resurrection. What we have in the narratives is a relating of the events consequent to a recognition of the fact, but nothing of the act. And with good reason. And simple reason, really. The reason is because the act of the resurrection is something that earthly eyes cannot see. You cannot see it. And we're going to see that the reason is because what happened in the resurrection is that the human nature of Jesus went from earthly to heavenly. It didn't become divine. The human stayed human. But when the human nature, the human body of Jesus went from earthly, seen with human eyes, to heavenly, it went through and into a realm that earthly eyes cannot understand, can't see. And so none of the narratives record the act, but rather the fact. And the best understanding of that act is given to us in the words of the angels. They explained it to the women. And that's why this morning we want to look at the angels' resurrection message. Let them explain to us what eye hath not seen, but what the eye of faith can. So the angels' resurrection message is what we take as our theme. First of all, we want to hear them say that He is the Living One. He is the Living One. Secondly, we're going to notice that they say that He is the Risen One. He's living, but He's also, that's because He is the Risen One. And then finally, we want to look at the explanation for how He is living and risen. And that is found in the divine necessity of His being crucified and then risen. So, first of all, we consider He is the Living One. The women were perplexed. And the reason they were perplexed, because they were seeking the dead among the realm of the dead. Very early, on the first day of the week. First day began when the sun set on the Sabbath, the night before, Saturday night, but they stayed until first light. They needed light. So at first light, they arose, and these women that had been those who had been with Him in Galilee. And that means this. These are women who had become members of the followers of Jesus. We learn about them from the other narratives that they took care of some of His earthly needs. Probably the primary thing they were concerned about is that He eat, and that He eat at the right time. They took care of His earthly needs. They might have seen to His garments. They might have seen to find in a place where He and them all might sleep at night. But they were ministering to His earthly needs. We know about Mary Magdalene that she was one out of whom seven devils were cast. And so her relationship to Him was one of great indebtedness. The others, we don't know much about. But maybe of the same mindset, very grateful, committed to Him and His care, and following Him along with other disciples. We read at the end of chapter 23, that they witnessed where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had laid His body. They didn't watch with great care. They obviously were some distance back because they didn't know that Joseph and Nicodemus had really cared for the body as these women thought they should be given to him. They didn't know that the two men had taken care of that part of it already. But they noted where the sepulcher was, where they had laid him. They noted also that the stone was laid in the way and rolled in the way. The kind of stone that was used for doorways to graves were not totally round, but they were round and then flattened so that they were like a wheel. And usually, if it was in the side of a hill, they cut out a groove so that the stone wheel door would roll in between the wall of the hill and the groove that they had, the raised groove, so that the stone would roll in there. Or if they would go down, they would have steps down into this rocky sepulcher, and they would have the opening there, but then they would also have cut out a place where this wheel could roll back and forth. So that was the stone that was the door in front of this. They saw the stone rolled there. And so focused were they on doing this duty that even though they knew that that stone had been rolled in the way, as they were walking there, Sunday morning, the first day of the week, they began then to consider, well, how are we going to roll that stone away? It's a very heavy stone. They're seeking the dead, though. That's what we must not forget. The cross and the death of Jesus had shattered all the expectations that they had had about him. They were committed to following him. They might have, like the other male disciples, had earthly conceptions of the kind of kingdom he was going to bring about. For them, that's all finished now. They don't understand why, but they do know that his dreams for them are dashed. And so they show that by going to the grave, the habitat of the dead. The only place where they thought they would look for someone who had been crucified. They're perplexed. Their perplexion begins when, as they get closer to where this sepulcher, this grave site of Jesus is, they see that this big stone had been rolled out of the way already. And it was then that Mary Magdalene needed nothing else to know. That stone had been rolled away. She drew her own conclusions, and she immediately left and ran back to Jerusalem and to inform the disciples. It was her news that brought James and Peter and John running to the sepulcher. The other women stayed, but Mary's gone now. And the other women go in to the sepulcher. The morning light giving them visibility inside this cavern, usually not very large, but they were able to go into it sufficiently to be able to see. And what they saw only increased their perplexion. They saw that the body was gone. And they saw the position of the grave clothes. So, the stone rolled, the body gone, the grave clothes sunken down, not having moved, not unraveled and piled, but simply sunken down with no body in it. And then their perplexion goes to fear, and not a little. The word that's translated, they were afraid, is sometimes translated, they were sore afraid. And it's legitimate to say they were terrified. That which scared them so was the presence of two angels, one of whom spoke. And the words that he spoke are given to us in our text. Perplexed because they were not thinking in terms of the resurrection. Not at all. They saw the disappearance of the body of their master and Lord. Fear. To answer their fear, they're told by the angels, first, fear not. Calm down. And then this explanation. But the explanation begins with a question. A question that is to emphasize to them and solve the problem of their being perplexed. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? And so what they had not been thinking about at all, the angels immediately plant the thought into their minds. The living one. And that's literally how we are to read that. Why seek ye the living one here among the graves in a cemetery? Jesus was the living one by virtue of his divine nature. That never died. But as we saw Friday night, Jesus wasn't just divine, but he entered into our human nature. He took upon himself the same nature as his brethren. He became like unto us in all things. And so he took upon himself a human nature as well. That divine and that human were united. United in the person of the second person of the Trinity. God the Son is the person. When the divine nature of God the Son took upon himself our human nature, he became known as the Son of God. That divine nature always lives. But he, according to his human nature, died. And he died willingly. We saw that Friday night. But the nature of his death is that now this human nature was divided. In this sense, that human nature consists of a human body and a human soul. And death is the separation of a body and soul. And Jesus' death, according to his human nature, is that he commended his spirit, his soul, to the Father. But his human nature, according to his body, the body of his human nature, remained there. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took it lovingly off the cross, extracted the nails, wrapped it up in linen, brought it and carried it to Joseph's own prepared gravesite, laid it lovingly there, sprinkled it with the spices and the linens, rolled the wheel of the stone back in front of the door, and quickly went home because the sun was about to set and begin the Sabbath on Friday night. But he's the living one. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He was dead. He had died. He had entered into our death. But he's living, and he is the living one. Because he went through death and beyond death. He's the living one because he has the power to impart and give that life that he now has, that glorious resurrection life, not only to keep it to himself, but to give it to others. So the first part of the message is to throw into their minds the idea, you seek him as if he's dead. He is the living one. Death could not hold him. He lives. He lives. They explain that with the following words. He is not here, but is risen. He lives because he's risen. He's not here. Here. Here in the sense of in the grave. Not here, also in the sense of he's no longer earthly. He's not here in the grave, in the realm of the dead, because he, according to his human nature's body, is no longer here on earth. Now we have to understand that correctly. Because at the ascension, there was a change of location for Jesus' human nature. And that change of location in his ascension, 40 days from here, from now, was this, that he with his human nature, a human nature that was heavenly, that earthly eyes couldn't see, went from being in the realm of the earthly to the realm of the heavenly. So when we say not here, we have to be careful. Jesus' human nature had a spirit, remember, at death that went to the Father, and a body that stayed earthly in the grave. In the resurrection, his spirit came back and joined itself. The spirit that was earthly became heavenly, still human, and became heavenly, came back and joined with now a human body that was heavenly, but in the realm of the earthly. He stayed here. That's why whenever they were enabled to see him, he, it's called, made an appearance. He was always there. They just couldn't see him. He had to give himself an appearance so that earthly eyes could see the, now, an appearance of the heavenly human nature. That's why sometimes he had holes. This very night, he would come into that upper room where the disciples were without Thomas and with the two travelers to Emmaus, and without opening a door, he would suddenly make an appearance, make himself visible to their earthly eyes. Now, he was there that night. That afternoon, he had been walking with the two travelers to Emmaus. Without, obviously, holes. And in a form that they didn't recognize until their eyes were opened and they realized by his words at the meal at Emmaus that it was the Lord. They had known who they had known Jesus, but he took on a form that was something that was very difficult for them to identify him as the Jesus of Nazareth. his appearance was different. And he spoke with them and communed with them for hours as they walked. Then he left them, just simply was still there, but he lost his appearance in front of them. They ran back to Jerusalem. They went through the door into that locked upper room, and suddenly there was Jesus, because the disciples were saying, yes, and he appeared to Peter, and he appeared, and they said, and he appeared to us. And then in that upper room, there he was. A week later, he asked Thomas. That night, the first night, he said, you think I'm a ghost? To show you that I'm not, do you have some fish? Do you have some bread? Do you have some food? And he ate it. Not a ghost, but the real Jesus, still in a human nature, but a human nature that is heavenly, that gave an appearance so that they could see him. When he went into heaven, then he didn't have to make any appearance. He had that heavenly body already. And he went from the realm of the earthly into the realm of the heavenly. He is not here. So when he made his first appearance, because the women, that was to Mary Magdalene right here in the garden. The women that heard the message of the angels turned around and went back to Jerusalem. Apparently in a different route, or maybe on the same route, and just passed them. Here came James and John, racing, running. John, because he was the younger, got there first. Mary Magdalene followed the two running disciples. The women are still walking back to Jerusalem. James and John, or Peter and John left the gravesite. Mary finally gets there. Jesus makes his first appearance. Not just because of tears, but also because of his appearance, the nature and the way of which he appeared. She thought he was the gardener. He identified himself to her. But to show to her, and she and the others had to learn, things are very different. He is not here. He said to her, don't touch me the way you did before. Things are different, Mary. He wanted to show her that. I'm not here in the sense that you knew me before. Things are different. And that difference is, he is risen. His absence is not because his body was consumed by death. His absence was not because someone had stolen his body. What had happened that was so different, that made it so different, was this. He is not here because he is risen. There is a change of his human nature. Still human. Now, remember in Essentials of Reformed Doctrine Catechism book, you talked about his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation? Maybe we should have used that language right away at the beginning. His human nature was humbled. And there's the five steps of the humility of his human nature. His lowly birth, his life of suffering, his death, his crucifixion, his burial rather, and his descension into hell. The five steps of the humiliation of his human nature. But then that human nature went into exaltation. The same human nature. Not human and then divine, but human humbled, human exalted. Another way to put it is just like us. We have human natures, only human natures. Our human natures now, as long as we're on the earth, are humbled. But our human natures aren't going to change into divine. But our human natures are going to become heavenly, exalted. And so the four steps of the exaltation of Jesus' human nature is His resurrection, His ascension, His sitting at God's right hand, and His return to judgment. He's risen. That was the transition from the humbled human to the exalted human. This is the language of the confessions too. If you read Article 19 of the Belgic Confession, or if you read Lord's Day 18, 17 of the Catechism deals with the resurrection, but 18 deals with the ascension and speaks about those two natures of Jesus, human and the divine, and help to understand that of which we speak. He retained his human nature. Or we can even say he retains his human nature. He still has his human nature. But now that human nature is exalted and heavenly, glorified. And that's the promise that we have about our bodies. They too shall be raised. But his was swallowed up, and he conquered death. He destroyed the power of death. He whose soul was glorified immediately at death now has a glorified body. He's not here. He is risen. He is risen. Now the rest of what they have to say explain the nature of the resurrection. And the angels explain that by saying to the women, now, we're not telling you something new, something that you have never heard before. We're telling you something that Jesus himself told you in Galilee. And this is what he told you over and over. He did it many times, Matthew 16, Mark chapter 9. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Sinful men will crucify him, give him the cursed death, and he shall rise the third day. Jesus said that. They had forgotten all about those words. Ever since the cross, they didn't remember. He had prophesied that. He had told that he must. And now notice the language of Jesus, the Son of Man, must be. We call that a divine must. Something that was required by God. Something that happened according to the very plan of God in his eternal counsel. Why is it a must? Why did God say it had to happen that he be crucified and then risen? It's because of this. The must is required because God, before that, eternally determined that Jesus would be united, his Son would be united with those that the Father gave to him. And those that the Father gave to him were a part of that human race that had fallen into sin with Adam. That union, that identification of the Son of God with the people that God had given to him made him to be sin. 2 Corinthians 5. He didn't become a sinner,
But God made him sin. And as a result of that identification, so close that our sin became his responsibility, that sin had to be punished. He had to die cursed. He had to bear hell. He had to experience and bear all that the divine justice required each sin to bear. And he did. He took it. And he endured it. And he suffered it. And he was crucified. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. But because he's the Son of Man, unlike any other human, we would have been consumed. He is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And he was able to endure it and satisfy it. And death couldn't hold him. But that means this. He, in the voluntary nature of his dying, truly satisfied for all of the sins. And they're now fully paid. And that's why his spirit he could come into the Father. But because the grave is a part of death, if he hadn't been buried, then our bodies would have experienced something his never did. Because we are buried, he became like us in all things. He in his body had to be buried too. So there was a period of time that the spirit and the body were separated of Christ. And his body went where our bodies will go. But he found a way out. He found a different way out. He went through the grave. The stone was rolled away, not so he could get out. The stone was rolled away so that the women, and Peter and John, could see the evidence of the fact that he went out a different way. With an exalted human body that the earthly cannot hold, that stones cannot hold, that clothing cannot hold. He suffered the curse fully. The moment he satisfied for it all, God gave him deliverance. That's why those words at the end of Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered to death on account of for our offenses against God. He was raised on account of for our justification. Because God had said, I'm justified. By justice has been satisfied. And now I can look at those that he represented just as if they'd never sinned. They're washed. They're forgiven. And so this resurrection, he's not here, he's risen, is the constant testimony to us of our being forgiven. And righteous in God's sight. That's why this is a happy morning. That's why we celebrate his resurrection 52 times a year. You can't talk about this one day a year. Only. So the Sabbath went from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. We don't work in order to rest. Now we rest in his completed work. And we go forth to work because we're rested. And we don't have to, by our works, earn anymore. He did it all. We, in our works, are rejoicing in that completed work and thanking Him. And that's why maybe we could say, sure, we worship on the first day of the week because we're commemorating His resurrection. But we can also say, if there's 365 days in a year, we're going to celebrate that resurrection every day. The joy of knowing that my sins have been paid for. So paid for that God Himself says, I don't remember them anymore. Forgiven. In fact, I see you as if you've done everything right. I see you righteous. Then we better look into the mirror of the liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God, and see that about ourselves. And we've got to see that about each other. Forgiven and righteous. He arose. He's not here. And that gives us joy not only for now, but that gives us joy forever. We will fight against the last enemy, but we will even fight that last enemy knowing ours is the victory. We lay a body in a grave. But with hope, there's a way out. And you won't have to take the dirt off. And you won't have to dig down. And you won't have to open the vault, lift off that big heavy cover. And you won't have to get the key to or the crank to unlock and open the casket. Those bodies are going to be changed. They're still human. But just like His, they're going to all rise. You plant a seed with one form and it comes up in a different form. It's still that same seed. It's still that same plant, but it's a different form. And so our joy goes on. There's battles. There's sorrows. There's tears. Yes. Not denying the reality of all of that. But let them be the tears and the sorrows of birth pangs. Some of the sharpest, the most painful experience. But you go through that experience with hope. We're going to battle. And battle we will against our old man. Ours is the victory. He's not here. He's risen. Rejoice. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the resurrection of our Savior. He did save us. But His resurrection makes Him Lord with the right to tell us how we are to thank Him, how we are to worship Thee, how we are to thank and praise Thee forever. We're still so sinful that we don't know the right or the best way. We will let Thee determine that for us. How to express our joy, but our joy we're going to have now and forever. Thanks. Amen.